In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Mark says this: "Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables." So that brings up an interesting question. What is a parable? Well, when I was a kid growing up in church, we learned a definition that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Remember that one? When I was in a high school literature class and the teacher asked that, that wasn't the answer he was looking for. The answer he was looking for is a parable is a story with a moral. So when Jesus told parables, he simply used simple stories about people and the circumstances of everyday life to help us understand who God is and what his kingdom is like. And in fact, we're told in Matthew 10, verses 10 to 17, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" Jesus was asked by his disciples. And he replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. This is why I use parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand, and when you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear.'"
Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Parables that must be heard.
So this summer we want to take a look at some of the parables of Jesus. So this will be a selection of some of the stories that he told to help us have a better understanding of who God is and what his kingdom is like. Now, the question, what is God like, was answered in a variety of different ways. In the time that Jesus lived, the world was dominated by this Greco-Roman image of an angry God who was watching people and making sure that they didn't do the things that he didn't want and they would strike him. In fact, some of the images that we see of the gods on Mount Olympus, men were like on a chessboard and they moved them around. And so it was an angry God and you better do what he says. But there were other people that felt like, you know, God was powerful when he created the world, but he's kind of turned into an old man and he doesn't really get active in the lives of people today. And so they just kind of relegate him to the rocking chair. Many Eastern religions believe that God is present as a force within all things. In fact, this was the basis from where the idea from Star Wars came from, the fictional movies about the force and the good side and the dark side and all of this kind of stuff. But you know, when Jesus came, he came from the Father and he came to help people understand what his Father was like. And so today we want to take a look at actually a series of three parables of Jesus. They're all located in the same passage. He taught them one right after another to answer this question, what is God like? So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 840. We're going to set the stage in verses 1 to 2, but we will continue reading, so please leave your Bibles open there. Luke chapter 15, starting in verses 1 and 2. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and, even eating with them. Now, the ew wasn't really in the translation here. I kind of added that. But that's their attitude. You remember when we talked about Simon and the Pharisee inviting Jesus to his house and the sinful woman came and anointed his feet? Simon thought, man, if Jesus only knew who that woman was and the things she'd done, he wouldn't let her touch him. So that was the attitude of the Pharisees and many of the Jewish religious leaders. Instead of seeing themselves as God's representatives to reach out to lost and hurting people, they saw themselves as the guardians of what was right and true, and if you didn't follow it, they didn't want to be around you. But Jesus had a mission, and it made the Jewish religious leaders upset. So, verse 3, Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I've found my lost sheep." And so Jesus paints a picture that would be very familiar to the people in the first century. There were many people who had the occupation of a shepherd. Wasn't what most people aspired to, because being a shepherd was kind of dirty and smelly, and the sheep so often didn't listen. That's why this one had run away. But I want you to notice here, if you're mathematically inclined, one sheep goes away. Now, for most of us, if we have a 1% loss, we might consider that acceptable, right? It's only 1% of my flock. But Jesus talks about this shepherd being conscientious and a good shepherd who actually goes and he seeks out that sheep that is lost. And he looks and he hunts and he searches until he finds that lost sheep. And when he finds it, he brings it home and there is great joy. There's so much joy, he rejoices with his friends. And in verse 7, Jesus makes the application in this way. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. How do you think that sat with those Pharisees? Not too good, huh? But Jesus is helping us understand the heart of God. What is God like? He's like that shepherd. And even if one sheep strays, he's going to look for it. And he's going to search and find it and bring it home. Jesus decides to put it another way. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I've found my lost coin." Now, when we first look at this passage, we think that, well, it's just a stash of money, right? 10 coins. In this case, there's a 10% loss. But I want you to understand a little more about Jewish culture here. These weren't 10 ordinary coins. These coins were part of the dowry that this lady brought into her marriage. Sometimes they were worn as a part of her headdress. If she loses one of these coins, she might not even notice it at first, but guess what? Everybody else does. And when she discovers one of these precious coins is lost, she's horrified. Ladies, this might be like losing a diamond out of your engagement or wedding ring. It would be horrific. And so she searches, and she looks, and she hunts until she finds it. And when she does, she's so excited, she throws a party, you know? She invites her friends to come and celebrate with her because this was such an important thing to her that was lost, and then she found it. Jesus says again in verse 10, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Again, these are great things to help us understand God's heart in searching for lost things. But I want you to keep in mind the other group that's here besides these notorious sinners that have gathered to listen to Jesus are these Jewish religious leaders standing in the background looking down on Jesus and everybody else in that crowd. Verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. Now, I think this is really important because if you're told something once, you really ought to listen, right? But if somebody tells you again, you know it's kind of important to them. If they tell you a third time, listen up, I want you to get this. And Jesus wants us to understand. So this time, he's going to tell us about a lost son. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. Now that was the height of disrespect. This young man came of age, and he wanted to live his life and do it his way, and he didn't want to have anything to do with his dad, his family. He wanted to go live his life footloose and fancy free. And so can you imagine the audacity to go to his dad and ask for his portion of the inheritance before his dad even died? This young man was arrogant, he was prideful, and he wasn't bashful about asking for something that wasn't any of his business to ask for. Amazingly, his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. Now, Jesus doesn't expand on what that wild living looked like, but most of us can probably imagine, and maybe that's why Jesus left it that way. But for some reason, this father loved his son so much that he let him walk away. And he even financed the trip with his inheritance. And can you imagine the feeling the father had as he watched his son leave? Again, I don't know what the wild living might have looked like, but down the road, it probably was pretty ugly. But it says, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the what? The pigs. Now, I want to remind you of kosher law in the Old Testament. Jews weren't supposed to eat pork. They weren't supposed to raise it. But this young man got sent to slop the pigs. It says he became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And then something happens in verse 17. Jesus says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Boy, that's swallowing a big helping of pride, isn't it? He tried to do it his way, didn't work. He realized his father even took better care of the servants, so he decided to go home, and he even rehearsed his speech that he was going to give to his dad. Verse 20, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. Now, this is pretty bizarre because this father is portrayed as a landowner. He's the patriarch of his family, and people like that didn't have to run anywhere. And yet, when the father was watching for his son and saw him come, he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. And then verse 21, his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Now, I can expect most sons in this case might expect a dad to maybe have his arms folded to wait for this speech. Maybe the son was expecting to see the wagging finger. I told you, you shouldn't have done that. and this son got neither. He made his confession to his dad, and in verse 22 it says, "But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he was found.' So the party began." And what a party it was. This father was celebrating the return of a son he loved, but he let walk away. I'd love to tell you that's the end of the story, but it's not. Because Jesus wasn't only telling this story for the benefit of the tax collectors and the notorious sinners that had come out to listen. He also wanted the Jewish religious leaders to understand a thing or two as well. So let's pick it up in verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, 'What's going on?' 'Well, your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father's killed the fatted calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you, Dad, and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found.'" Why'd Jesus tell that part of the story? He wanted those Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders to recognize what they were doing is exactly what this older brother was doing. They were unwilling to celebrate those who were lost coming home. Jesus came with the mission to reach those lost people and bring them home. And yet those very Jewish religious leaders that should have been helping criticized and made Jesus' life difficult. I heard a skit that was being done by a Christian comedy group many years ago, and they were telling this parable, and they did it in the setting of the TV show Bonanza. Lorne Greene was the father, the owner of the big spread, and little Joe was the younger son who went away, and big old Hoss was the older brother. And when they did the scene of little Joe coming home and Hoss being upset, the father tried to talk to him, and the older brother said, "Dad, burn it, Dad, that just isn't fair. I ain't coming in to celebrate. I think I'll go back to the Ponderosa barn if I can find it." And Paul said, "Gee, Hoss, why don't you use the Ponderosa map?" And Hoss says, "Well, I would, Paul, but some darn fool burned a hole in it." Some of you remember the intro to the show, right? Okay. But Jesus told these three stories about a lost sheep, a 1% loss, a lost coin, a 10% loss, and a lost son, a 50% loss. But that father's love was so great, he welcomed that son home. So what is God like? What is Jesus telling us here about what God is like? Is he like that vengeful Greco-Roman God firing thunderbolts down on people when they do what he doesn't like? Or is he like that old grandpa in the rocking chair? "Oh, hope your life's good." Or is God a force that's living through all things and you got to figure out a good side and a dark side? Well, Jesus doesn't say any of that stuff. He says God is like a father who loves you so much that he'll let you go if you want to. Again, anybody that was raised in a Jewish home heard that and thought it was really strange, because do you know what the Old Testament law said to do with a rebellious son? Let me show you. It's in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. "Suppose a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, even though they discipline him. In such a case, the father and mother must take the son to the elders as they hold court at the town gate. The parents must say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey. He's a glutton and a drunkard." And then all the men of the town must do what? Stone him to death. And in this way you will purge this evil from among you. So that's what the Jews thought. That's how you handle a rebellious kid. And so when they hear this message from Jesus, that God is like this loving father, they probably wondered, is that right? And I think that's why Jesus told the story in three different ways. God is also like a father who runs to meet you when you come home. There's no folded arms and a pouting face. There's no finger wagging in your face. I told you not to do this. He's the father that welcomes you with open arms running to meet you. And I think the third thing we learn from this, God is like a father who restores you when you repent. What is repentance? Well, we talk about this in the discipleship training. Repentance is a change of mind. It's an intentional decision. I'm going to stop living this way, which results in a change of my heart. I no longer want to live that way, and it results in a change of behavior where people can actually see a difference in the way that I live. And this son, who had been prideful and arrogant and entitled, disrespectful to his dad, comes home in a posture of humility. He comes in an attitude of humility and doesn't expect to be reinstated, and yet the father restores him. And Jesus wants us to know that is the heart of God. And he was telling that so that the tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus and other notorious sinners that may have been in the crowd would know, hey, I know you messed up, but God cares more about the fact that your heart's turning back to him than for him to wag his finger in your face at what you've done. You might remember in our series on the case for Christ, we spent a lot of time on this verse, John chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Speaking about Jesus, John said he came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And we all have that opportunity. Scripture's clear. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. Yeah, the degrees of sin might be different, but we're all sinners. But we can be restored to a status as God's kids when we come to him in faith and repentance. And we can have this heart change, which goes from this prideful, arrogant son into one that's humble before his dad and thankful for whatever he receives. But there's also this warning to those who have held the fort down. You're not all that either. You need to welcome your brother home. And so God is this father watching on the wall, watching for his kids to come home. So my challenge for you today comes in three forms, and I'll let the Holy Spirit apply to you. Part one, if you're here today and you've been running away from your heavenly father, it's time to come home. And I want to encourage you to do that. On the other hand, there may be some of you here today who might be estranged, not only from your heavenly father, but you're estranged from your earthly father. Maybe this is an encouragement to make things right there. And thirdly, if you are a parent who understands the pain of broken fellowship with a son or a daughter, I hope this parable also encourages you to never lose hope and to always be receptive. I want to close with a short story that was written by Ernest Hemingway. It was called Capital of the World. This story was set in Madrid, Spain. It was a story about a father and son. The father had a definite path he wanted his son to walk, and the son didn't want to do it. The son wanted to go and live the life of a matador. And so the father kicked him out of the house, broke fellowship with his own son. After many years, he rethought what he'd done. And he went looking for his son, and he couldn't find him anywhere. So he took out an ad in the local paper, and it said this, "Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at the newspaper office at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Love, your father." So the next morning, the guy went down to the newspaper office, and this father was so excited to see his son and be reunited and patch things up. But he was stunned when he got to the newspaper office because there were over 600 young men
named Paco who were waiting to meet their fathers. Wow.
I love the fact that Jesus told this parable as a trilogy, and he told stories of increasing intensity of things people could relate to, things they could understand. And he helped us understand what God is like. He's not that vengeful God in the sky throwing lightning bolts. He's not the old man in the rocking chair who hopes you have a good life, but he's not going to care. And he's not some impersonal force that's present in all living things. He's a personal God who loves his kids. But he loves them enough to give them freedom to choose. Because when they choose to come home, that's a joy that the angels are going to celebrate with all of heaven. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for parables, stories with a moral, earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning. And thank you that Jesus helped us untangle the question, what is God like? And we thank you, Lord, that you do pursue those who are lost. We thank you for the freedom that you give people to walk away. But I love the fact that you celebrate and throw the party when they come home. Father, help us never to have the hard attitude of the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders that looked down on Jesus and all the people that came to hear his message of love and hope and grace. Father, help us to see you in the way Jesus told us you were, this loving Father. Help us to humbly submit to your will and your word and your ways. And help us spread this message of hope so that others who are still struggling out there in their prodigal life know that they can come home to a place of love where they can experience repentance and restoration. Thank you for this new day that will come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?